Matthew chapter 28, let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said," let me reread that, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Now we're here on Easter Sunday morning, and Miss Kim and I did a little figuring a while ago, and I started preaching in November of 1985. So my first Easter would have been in 1986. So this makes 37 Easters that I've tried to present the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, in 37 years, I've tried to do it in many different ways, and I'm going to present it a little bit different this time, but after 37, I don't know if I can come up with many more different ways to present the Easter story. I will tell you this, when I first started studying for the Easter sermon back in 1986, I started in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I got to studying the words that were used when it talked about the agony that our Lord was in. And when he began to talk about the cup that he prayed that if there was any other way to save Bobby Neal in 1974, let this cup pass from me. Folks, it wasn't. I don't think he dreaded the cat of nine tails as bad as he dreaded that cup. I don't think he dreaded the mockery, the being spat upon, the betrayal, the crucifixion. I don't think the cup that he asked not to have to drink, I don't believe it was that cup of physical suffering. It hit me that he was asking the Lord to be spared from suffering under God's wrath as he poured it out upon the sin of Bobby Neal. You see, he became a sin offering for me. It became so personal. And I would study a while and I'd cry a while. And I'd study a while and I'd cry a while. And there's tears welling up in my eyes right now just remembering how I felt when I realized that had I been the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have took God's wrath just for me. Now why did he have to do all of that? You know, I've looked at it and I preached about him going down the Via Dolorosa and how he carried the cross, but then Simon was made to carry it because Jesus was not guilty, but Simon represented all of us, and he was. Why did he have to do that in the first place? Well, you can go all the way back to Adam to answer that question. You see, when Adam took of that forbidden fruit and took that bite, he disobeyed God, and he cast himself and the whole human race headlong into sin. And every boy, girl that's been born since then, with the exception of Jesus, was born with a sin nature. He starts off with they're killing those animals to cover, or that animal to cover up the nakedness that was that represented the sin of Adam and the woman there in the Garden of Eden. That represented Jesus. The plan for salvation was set in motion before the world was ever even created, because God in his foreknowledge knew what man would do. And he knew that he loved him so much that he would do what it took to redeem or buy him back out of sin. And that required the shedding of innocent blood. The book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't atone for one sin. All of those animals that were slain in the Old Testament, all of those that people tried to sacrifice and to atone for their sins, all of that blood put together wouldn't atone for one sin. There had to be the shedding of innocent human blood, righteous human blood, blood that didn't know sin. That had to be Jesus. So in looking around the beautiful story of Christ, He had to be born of a virgin because the sin nature is passed from father to son or to daughter. And if Jesus had an earthly father, he'd had a sin nature and it would automatically have ruled him out as the Savior. But his father was God. He had no sin nature. And he had to do in the flesh what Adam was unable to do, and that was to live a perfect, sinless, holy life so that he could present himself as a lamb without spot and without blemish, whose blood would could be shed and cover the sins of mankind. John the Baptist pointed him out, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Folks, the reason that we had to have Jesus die was because of our sin. You see, the penalty of sin is death. Period. For the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. John chapter 3 and verse 16 through 18. Let's just read 17 and 18. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Without Christ, man is condemned. The penalty of sin is death. Folks, that's the reason that people die. That's the reason we get old. The Bible tells us that sin reigned all the way up, that death reigned all the way up to the law. Folks, that death was the proof that man had sinned. If Adam hadn't sinned, he'd be alive today. But he did, and he died. Lived a long time, but he still died. People die all the time, and it's the end result of sin is death. That's the penalty. So Jesus had to suffer the penalty. We're going to get into this here in just a moment. But he had to suffer the penalty of death. There's something else. And what got me to thinking about going at it from this direction is the gospel. The gospel, according to Paul, is how that Jesus died according to the scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When I thought about that, I look, okay, I know why he died. He died to suffer or to pay for the penalty of sin. Why was he buried? Why couldn't he just die on the cross and then get out of the grave? I know he gave all of these prophecies and he had to fulfill those, but what is significant with the death and the burial? Folks, the burial represents the power of sin. You see, when we're dead in trespasses and sin, we are living totally and completely under the power of sin. We are under its control. That's why you don't have to question, why are people so mean today? Why do people have no trouble going into a venue and killing as many people as they can? Because they are dominated by sin. They are under sin's controlling influence. There's the power of sin. Jesus suffered the penalty for sin. The grave thought it had power over him. Maybe Satan thought he'd won. But folks, then we have the resurrection. And the resurrection is when he came forth out of that grave. You see, he did that in order to deliver us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And it's because of his resurrection that we have the victory. If you don't have Jesus being resurrected, you have no salvation. Read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the best information you can get on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Paul says that if Jesus is dead and did not rise from the dead, that our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. So thank God that grave couldn't hold him. Now let's go back and I want to talk to you a minute about what he actually suffered. You see, he didn't just suffer at the hands of man. He didn't just suffer being beaten and spat upon and mocked and ridiculed. He didn't just have a crown of thorns platted and put on the top of his head and then take a cane pole and knock it down and run those thorns into his scalp. He didn't just get beaten beyond recognition, looked like just a bloody bleeding mass of flesh. He on the cross, folks, by the time he got to the cross, he was already what we would call half dead. Most men would have succumbed to the beating that he took. But he couldn't die yet because he hadn't yet suffered the penalty for our sin. You see, on the cross, he had to suffer under the wrath of God. He had to suffer under the wrath of his Father. He had to hang there while God's nostrils flared and he poured out his wrath upon sin. That was the only way that God could be appeased. That was the only way that sin could be atoned for. That was the only way that man could be redeemed if somebody satisfied God's requirements. So Jesus was it. You and I, folks, people say, well, I'm on. Pay for my sins in hell. People that go to hell and that will eventually bob up and down in a lake of fire for all eternity will be there forever and ever and will never pay for one single sin. Not one. Because man can't. You see, Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Our righteousness, folks, that's our good part. That's that lost man's part that's a little bit moral. That lost person out there that's under the dominion of sin, some of them are still decent people. They'll still help you work on your car. They'll still help mow your grass if you're hurting. They might even buy you groceries if you need it. But all of those things are as filthy rags in the sight of God. The best they can offer are nothing but trash before God. So Jesus had to die in order to satisfy the righteous requirements of God. So when he's hanging there on the cross, folks, he's suffering, as it were, death on our behalf. You see, death is nothing more than separation. When the body dies, the spirit is separated from the body. That's death. As long as the spirit soul's in the body, there's still life there. But once that has left the body and gone to whichever direction it's going, there is no more life in that body. Well, what did Jesus suffer there on the cross? Well, let's go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And let's read verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Got to see the travail of his soul. He's dying. He's suffering that spiritual death like you and I would suffer if we didn't trust him as the Savior. Spiritual death, folks, is being separated from God. That's what Jesus dreaded. That's what he dreaded. He'd never been out of sorts with his Father. He'd never felt the separation from the Father. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, he began to feel the weight of the sins of mankind placed upon him, and he began to feel how that would separate him from the Father. That's what he dreaded. But he didn't back up from it. The angels had to pull back and let him suffer. The Holy Spirit couldn't help him. God couldn't get him down off the cross and save us too. The angels. Jesus had already told Peter, put your sword up, Peter. Don't you know I can call more than 12 legions of angels? Folks, that's more than 72,000 angels. One angel in one night destroyed 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. Jesus didn't need any help. All he had to do, the angels were ready. All he had to do was say, sick them boys, and the world was gone. But the angels couldn't do it because Jesus wouldn't let them. He couldn't get off the cross until God's requirements were satisfied. There had to be the shedding of innocent blood. Let's keep reading. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, their sin. You see that? You know, when I started off preaching, I'd preach, well, God turned his back on Jesus when he was on the cross. That don't happen right off the bat. When I read that, I realized that as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and all, what God is seeing is our sin. He's not seeing his son so much as he's seeing our sin. And God is angry at sin. And his wrath must be satisfied. And as he begins to pour his wrath out upon sin. He's our sin offering. This is what the blood of bulls and goats represented. That goat, that bull represented Jesus and the death that he would die so that man might be forgiven and have eternal life, so that God's requirements would be satisfied. So there he hangs, and he's suffering under the wrath of his Father. Now this is this don't even compare, but I think maybe it'll give you an illustration. It'll be like you doing something horrible, and your mom or your dad has already got the belt or the switch or whatever it is they're going to use on you, and they're about to take you to the woodshed, and your older brother says, I'll take his place. I'll take his whipping. You beat me, and you let him go free. Folks, you cannot even begin to imagine how that made me feel the first time that I really fully understood all of that. So he died there on the cross of Calvary. Nobody killed him. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He willingly stayed on the cross. And when it came time, when he realized that God was no longer pouring his wrath out upon him, that God's requirements were satisfied, then he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then could he say, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it's finished. What? God's requirements have been satisfied. The penalty for sin has been paid for all mankind, past, present, and future. It's finished. He doesn't have to die again. He doesn't have to go back to the cross again. He paid our sin debt in full. And folks, that mortgage got burned. We don't have to worry about that. It's been paid. Old Satan comes to you and says, hey, see what you just did? You know what? You ask God to forgive you, and you look at the old devil and say, that was paid in full. It's been paid. Don't have to put him back on the cross. Once for all was all he had to do it. He suffered there. And so he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Nobody killed Jesus. He willingly died. He shed his blood. You realize the significance of that? You see, spilling something is an accident. Shedding it is on purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave on purpose his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came to give us life. He came so that he might seek and to save that which was lost. He came to pay the penalty of sin. But then they took him down. His spirits left his body. They put his body in a borrowed tomb. Not going to need it long, is he? You know what? When I die, even that piece of ground that my wife buries me under is going to be borrowed. I'm not going to need it forever. But one of these days, the Lord's going to come back. And whether these graves burst open or we just come up out of the ground, it don't matter. That grave's not going to hold my body down because Jesus is alive. So we got him. He's dead. He's buried. That grave, folks, that represents the power of sin to me. They thought they had him. They sealed it so nobody could open it and he couldn't get out. You know, I thought they kind of worried about it, wasn't it? Put a guard over it so nobody can do it, so nobody can sneak him out. But then, in Matthew 28, then came the morning. Now folks, I present the idea to you that Jesus didn't come out just before they got there. I think Jesus came out sometime after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening. And the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. Now, I know you got to roll it away at Eureka Springs so he can get out, but we're talking about the real Jesus here. A little later on, he's going to walk through a locked door. That stone wasn't rolled away to show that for him to get out. It was rolled away so they could look in and see he wasn't there. Now, all of that's a whole other story. But folks, sin, he suffered for it, he played the penalty for it, and now it has no longer any control. He was in the ground 3 days and 3 nights, just like Jonah was in the belly of the big fish. He came out alive and well. And if there's no resurrection day, if there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no victory. So how does that affect us today? Well, his resurrection gives those of us who have accepted the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we have accepted him as our Savior. There's no more condemnation for sin. There's no more there's no more dread of death, because death's not gonna, it has no power over us. No dread of the grave, because it's not going to hold us down. All we have is hope in the future because of the resurrection of Christ. He left and he's coming back to get us. But what does it do? The resurrection gives us total and complete victory. Christ rose victorious over sin, over grave, over the hell, over death. Gives us the complete victory. You see, for those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted Christ, the penalty of sin has been paid for. I don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Now, I may suffer chastisement when I disobey Him, but I'm not suffering His wrath. Chastisement is teaching. Chastisement is there to discipline me or to train me. Wrath was there to kill me. Jesus died under God's wrath, so I don't have to suffer it. I don't worry about it. And when we get to the end times, if we're here when the Lord returns, I guarantee you, whether we go out at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle, or sometime after the middle, the one thing we won't face is the wrath of God. Whenever those vials of wrath start to be poured out, none of God's children, none of us are going to be here. We ain't going to be here. Because we don't have to suffer God's wrath because Jesus suffered it for us. Mm-hmm. So we're no longer under the penalty of sin. Folks, do you realize that's security of the believer? Mm-hmm. That's security of the believer. I don't worry about that. But there's another thing that he delivered us from, and that's the power of sin. Romans chapter 6. Let's go over there right quick. Romans chapter 6. Let's go down to about verse 14. Well, let's just read verses 9 through 23. He says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over us." There's no power there. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He's talking about the people that are saved. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid." You see, it doesn't give us a free ticket to sin. We're just delivered. We don't have to let it rule over us. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What was that? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The biggest thing that I take from that is this. Once we were saved, we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. After we're saved, we're delivered from the power of sin. I don't have to let sin dominate me anymore. I don't have to let sin rule and reign over me anymore. Because why? Because when I was saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwelled me, took up residence in my heart, and He empowers me and helps me to deal with sin so that I don't become a slave to it again. Before you're saved, you're a slave to sin. Afterwards, you don't have to be. You don't have to let it rule over you. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, giving us victory over sin. Victory from the penalty of sin. Victory from the dominion of sin. Man, we don't have to live like the rest of the world. Jesus rose from the dead to give us victory. We don't have to live defeated lives. We don't have to back up from things that are happening. We don't have to apologize to anybody for living a life that is becoming of a child of God. We don't have to apologize to anybody for living like the royalty that we are. Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has given us the victory. So if we reject Jesus, then you're accepting the penalty of death. You will die in your sins and you'll split hell wide open. But Jesus died so you don't have to do that. But he's not going to save you against your will. You have to realize you are a sinner and lost, that Jesus died for you. He paid your sin debt. You must accept what he did, ask him to forgive you, and he will. And then after you've been saved, you don't have to live under the dominion of sin any longer. You can live a victorious Christian life. Folks, the world needs God's people to live victoriously. They need to see us victorious in our everyday life. They need to know that we serve a risen Savior, that we believe that He's a risen Savior. Now, I don't know how the message may have touched you, but today I praise God. That tomb is empty. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's there making intercession for us night and day. And we have victory through Him. If you leave this building without Christ, you will leave defeated. Under the penalty and the power of sin. And you don't have to.